Good morning. I would like to read two passages that are theme verses, and then I'll pray briefly. These are not the text, and instead of you turning to it, I just want you to listen to them as they set the theme of what we're going to look at today. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Let's pray. Father, Your Word speaks with such force, with such power. It is the voice of God. We come to it today submitted. We bow before You. Speak, Lord. Make Your Word arresting, powerful, life-changing, nourishment for the soul and truth for the mind to build us in the things of God. For the glory of Your Son, we ask. Amen. For those of you who are with us for the first time, I've been doing a series of sermons, one per person, on Old Testament patriarchs. Just a glimpse at a defining moment in godly vessels, men, and a few of the women through the Old Testament. This has been for the last year. So that's what I will continue to do today by God's help. You often hear an overused phrase. I use it sometimes. But it's overused, and it's when people are talking about a famous man. And you'll hear this said, that was a great man. Right? We just say that. People say that. But was he really? I mean, what do they mean by great? What do you mean by great when you say he's a great man? Who sets the standard for what constitutes being great? In the past few weeks, the latest Ken Burns series was shown on PBS. Y'all familiar a little bit with that? It was on the Roosevelts. Somebody might have seen a little bit of it. But it's a series of documentaries on the life of Teddy Roosevelt, and then it transitions to Franklin Roosevelt, particularly their aspirations and their growth to becoming leaders and eventually the President of the United States. So it starts with Teddy and it works its way to Franklin. And I saw some portions of it. I would see bits and pieces of it. And the documentary presented them both as great men. And I understand why, but in the context of that documentary. But if personal pride and arrogant plans and self-advancement and political dominance are what makes a great man, then I grant it. I'll give it to you. I guess so. But in spite of their accomplishments, there was nothing about the glory of God in their lives. Nothing. Zero. So let me ask again, what is greatness? Well, let's see it from God's perspective. In the Bible, God commends the man who fears Him, who obeys Him, who worships Him, who loves Him, and whose heart is steadfast towards Him. That's what God commends. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ commends. So today, we will see one of the most notable men in the Old Testament who exemplified this. The Tishbite, Elijah. You talk about a man. Whew. He was called the prophet of fire. And as you remember events in his life, there's a good reason he was called the prophet of fire. And God would send the fire down when Elijah would call out to him. What a man that God made. It's overwhelming to read through the pages in 1 Kings on Elijah. And what incredible miracles God did through him. It's God in him. That's what it is. Elijah didn't have any strength of his own. It's the living God that did it. And now, put this in perspective. Philip's watching excerpts, bits and pieces of Teddy Roosevelt, TR as he liked to go by. And I'm reading through the life of Elijah. Not a real fair comparison. I told somebody the next day, you're reading about Teddy, or you're watching Teddy Roosevelt, and you're reading about Elijah? Try that. It's very disproportionate. Elijah caused, God did this, but I'm going to say Elijah's life. He caused the rain to stop for 3.5 years. No rain, no dew. He called down fire from heaven more than once. He raised a widow's son from the dead. He divided the waters of the Jordan. And at the end of his life, he was taken to heaven on a chariot of fire. Now that was a great man. Hey, Ken Burns,
that's a great man.
You ought to study him, but more importantly, you ought to study and know his God. Because God is great and He does great things. We feel very small, don't we? Who are we compared to Elijah? Well, James says he was like us, right? He cried out to God, for the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Go back to James. Look at that. He's a man like us. And yet God did great things with him. So without a doubt, the defining moment in Elijah's life was his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. Y'all remember? The showdown with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can summarize the whole scene that we're going to look at today with this statement. Elijah defended his God. Elijah defended his God. I say defended as though God needs to be defended. But you know what I mean. He stood for God. He declared God. He proclaimed the living God. And so he honored God in the highest of ways. How did he do it? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Now, when you come to this, let me set a little bit of the context. Otherwise, we go right into the story. But it's important to get to this event. You children remember Elijah? I want the boys and girls to listen today. There's two little boys in here named Elijah. Am I missing another one? Is there a third one? There's three? Okay, that's right. A third little boy. Okay. I've said along the way, when we get to these different names, I look at our church list to see how many names. No Phineases. Remember that? Somebody's going to have the courage to name their son Phineas. Somebody out there has, I'm sure. But the historic context that led up to this. Elijah appears on the scene in 1 Kings 17. Just boom. He's the man of God on the scene. We don't know anything of his childhood. We don't know anything of his background. But I tell you what, when he shows up, he's God's man in the earth. There's no doubt about that. And his first encounter in chapter 17 is immediately he's with King Ahab, a wicked, wicked king. And he goes to Ahab and he speaks the word of the Lord and he says, there shall be no dew or rain for these years. He didn't specify, he just said for years. Nothing. No moisture. Nothing to water the land. Yes, he was God's messenger of judgment. No negotiation. He doesn't cut a deal at all with Ahab. He just declares what the living God's going to do. So needless to say, at this point in time, Ahab's thoughts towards Elijah were what? He hated him. I mean, he wanted him. But as soon as the event happens, it's over, and God sends Elijah away. And Elijah is away for over 3 years. If you want to say in hiding, not really in hiding, but he's just being kept away from Ahab and Jezebel, the wicked queen, the wife of Ahab. So for 3 years, Elijah doesn't see Ahab. Ahab is waiting to see Elijah, as you can imagine. Probably to ask him for rain and then to kill him. Now, footnote here. If a man shows up to you and says, in the name of the Lord, there'll be no rain for years, are you going to spend 3.5 years just living as a wicked, worldly idolater? Well, Ahab did. Maybe I ought to consider who this guy serves. Not Ahab. He wants to get him and kill him. So the time comes where God sends Elijah back to Ahab. And this sets up one of the most amazing scenes in the Old Testament. Krista asked me this morning, what are you going to be preaching on? And I said, one of the great scenes in all the Old Testament. And I left the kitchen. Think on that for a moment, babe. You'll get it. I walk out and come back. Elijah? Yes, Elijah. So let's go to this chapter and begin to look at it. Ahab is waiting. Elijah comes back to him. Now there's four different groups that Elijah addresses in this scene. It's powerful. It's incredible what Elijah says. He's the defender of God. He is the proclaimer of the living God. It makes me want to say to the different seminaries, those that are sound in the faith, before you teach them anything, any classes, any systematic theology, any Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, doesn't matter, Greek, Hebrew, none of it yet. Get them all in one room and say, if you're here to proclaim the one true God, the God and Father of Jesus Christ, then stay. If you're not, leave. Leave. That's what Elijah was about. Let's turn to the chapter 18 and we're going to pick it up. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. The first scene is Elijah now with Ahab. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send, this is Elijah speaking, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So here we have the scene beginning. The beginning of Elijah with Ahab. Ahab, in his arrogance, speaks first. You're the one causing all the trouble, aren't you? This is amazing. 3.5 years into this drought, into the misery that it's creating, and Ahab accuses Elijah as the troublemaker, the problem. You're the problem. But listen to Elijah. Elijah doesn't back off a bit, does he? Elijah says, it's not me, it's you, Ahab. You have turned from God's commandments and you followed Balaam, a pagan idol. It's powerful, isn't it? The resolve, the steadfastness of Elijah to say to Ahab, the king, yes, theoretically could have had him killed on the spot under the living God's total rule. But Elijah doesn't waver a bit. He declares and defends God's name. You're the sinner. You're the one in the wrong. Look at the force of this. You're the one that's forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You're the one who's followed Balaam, a ridiculous pagan idol. You've led all the people astray. You've endorsed all kinds of wretchedness and wickedness. You, Ahab, are the problem, not me. Incredible. Ahab is the problem. Ahab is the wicked one. Ahab is the idolater. Idolater. And Elijah calls him out. Elijah goes right to the heart issue. You're the man that's the evil one and created all the evil around us in the land, causing the others to go after Baal. Isn't it amazing, like here in this story, isn't it amazing through history, through the Bible, and through the history of the church, the Christians, genuine Christians in the earth, it's just amazing how evil men and wicked leaders try to blame God's people for their problems. Right? That's all Ahab's doing. The drought is God's doing. Elijah's just the messenger. And yet here we have him saying, aren't you the one that's caused all this problem? Evil men try to blame Christians all the time. All the time. It's throughout history. You can probably think of cases yourself, of stories, even in the last, say, several hundred years. Pharaoh with Moses, right? Moses goes before Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, "You're the problem. You need to get out of here. You come again, I'm going to kill you. You're a problem." Moses is the one speaking on behalf of God. "You will let His people go. You're the problem, Pharaoh." How about Nero with Christians, right? Nero has a city burned and blames it on the Christians. And then starts brutally killing Christians. What a wicked man. Blame it on Christians. How about Martin Luther during the Reformation? Catholic leaders. Ha! Catholic leaders saying to Luther, "If you will just shut up and quit saying what you're saying, then everything will be fine." Luther said, "This will end. This is God's Word. This is the truth. How can I be silent? My conscience is bound by the Word of God. It's the truth." So people start blaming things on Christians. It goes on and on and on. In our country, there's been times where presidents and leaders have said, "You Christians cause trouble. You open-air preachers cause trouble. You pastors cause trouble. You Christians in high school cause trouble." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like Ahab. "Hey, Elijah, you're the troublemaker." The news media can't stand preachers who call sin, sin. But any true Christian, true pastor, has to declare that men are sinners. Why do we need a gospel if men don't need to be rescued from sin? They must hear the truth. The news media can't stand it, can they? The news media cries out, "Quit being judgmental. Who are you to say what is wrong?" This is every day. It's all over our country. It's in the printed media. It's on the TV media. It's on the radio media. They cannot stand sin being called out. "Hey, Ahab, you're the problem. You're the problem." Incredible. Liberal groups, how about that? Liberal groups get very angry when Christians speak out against blatant sin, right? You try to stand up and speak out against sin in honor to what God has said, and problems start happening. Liberal groups get angry. Sometimes they get violent when Christians speak out against blatant sin. When Christians, true to the Word of God, say that homosexuality is sin, adultery is sin, divorce is sin, abortion is sin, euthanasia is sin, gambling is sin, mysticism is sin, perverted movies and music is sin, and on and on and on. It's sin. It's sin. It's wrong. Liberal groups cannot stand it. Family members cannot stand it. Meaning people who are in bondage to that. So it's not just Elijah that deals with this, but it's true throughout the Christian faith, right? Through the years, people don't want to hear sin turned on them. "You're the problem, Ahab." And yet, in our day, when you speak out against sin, you do it because those sins are totally destroying people, aren't they? I mean, the havoc, the wreck in people's lives, the human waste in terms of destruction. As I speak, people all over the world dying from drug overdose and STDs and anger and violence and hatred and greed, killing each other, blowing people up, overdosing and on and on and on, dying miserable deaths. Why wouldn't we say it's sin? That's what God calls it. That's exactly what God's Word says. The message for us, part of it is, we must warn others. We must. So what Ahab did, what Elijah did with Ahab is said, "You're the one that's the problem, Ahab. It's you that have turned the people. You have turned from God's commands. And you have sought after Balaam. Your sin is the issue." So that's the first defending of God's honor that happens here by Elijah. So Ahab does what he says, and he calls all the Israelites, the 450 prophets of Baal, and the other prophets, though it's not clear if they even came, because they're not referenced again, but they come to Mount Carmel, as Elijah requests. Let's go back to the story. Verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, this is to the children of Israel, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Don't put any fire under it. And I will dress the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Nobody's going to light anything. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. We'll stop there. At this point, Elijah's turned from speaking to Ahab. Now he speaks. Of course, he'd spoken to Ahab sometime earlier, because now they've all gathered at Mount Carmel. And he says next to the children of Israel, he speaks to them. What do you think they thought he was going to say? I thought this was insightful. One man that I read made this comment. They probably thought Elijah was going to say to them, I'm going to pray for the rain. God's going to send the rain. He's going to replenish the earth. And you can go on and do as you normally do. They might have been thinking that. Some of them were bound to be thinking that. Hardly. That is not what Elijah was there to do. Elijah was there to confront the Israelites in their sin. They needed to hear the truth. They were going after strange idols, Baal being the primary one. He confronts them. They must be brought to repentance. They must. The Israelites had gone astray. They follow a wicked idol. They follow false prophets. They follow a wicked king. They're eat up with all kinds of wretchedness, wickedness, godlessness. And Elijah had to speak to them. What does he say to them? You know what guys say today? You just need to try Jesus. He might help you a little bit. It's disgusting. You need to fear the Lord. You need to fall down before the Almighty. He says to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? I think the ESV says, how long will you limp? Stagger between two opinions. That's what he says. This, I tell you, you could put this on primetime American television today. How long do you halt between two opinions? Unbelievable how much force there is in the question. If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. We're not negotiating that Jesus is kind of going to help you. Okay? You get the point? Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is God in the flesh. He rules and reigns. We don't negotiate Jesus Christ with men. We declare Him. Doesn't matter who they are. All men need to hear the gospel. And Elijah said, how long do you halt between two opinions? Who are you going to serve? You going to serve the living God, or are you going to serve the dead idol Baal? I mean, the question to us on this side seems ludicrous, right? But the question is asked all over America every day, friends, beloved. It's asked all over the world today. Who are you going to serve? Jehovah, the living God, the God and Father of Abraham and Isaac, all the way down, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the question stands through the ages. And Elijah says to them, how long do you halt? He's working, laboring to see them turn to the living God. They had created a sick mixture of worship between, yeah, some of the God of Abraham, some of the God of Moses, meaning some of the God that the truths that they had through the years or their forefathers, but they were mixed into Baal worship, wicked, wretched stuff. And so they were, you're just trying a little bit of everything. You know people like that? Try a little bit of everything. It's all over, isn't it? A little bit here, a little bit there. And what does God say in commandment number one? One of the children. What is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Nothing's changed. 2014, late September, in Texas, in the world, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the second commandment say? Thou shalt make not make unto thee any graven image. Wow. These Israelites would have the record of that. Thou shalt not have any other gods before the one true God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. And they were guilty of all of that. False gods and false idols. And Elijah speaks for God, the one true God. And he does it with such force and such honor to God's name. Oh, beloved, our fellow countrymen, Americans, at high and low places throughout this whole land need to hear the same truth, right? They do need to hear the same truth. People mix in a little bit of spiritual stuff, a little bit of pseudo-Christianity, whatever, and they think it's real. And the Word of God says, how long do you mix, try different things? If God be God, then serve Him. Pluralism is everywhere, isn't it? Pluralism, many gods. It is absolutely cool and in vogue to talk about many gods or many ways to God. You can worship anything in the United States and people think it's okay. Anything. If you're zealous about it, it's got to be real, right? Oh, well, they're really intense about that. That doesn't make it real. I can be very intense on crossing that canal or that channel out there when it's full of water and not cross at a bridge. I can be really intense, but I'm going in the water. It doesn't matter what I think is out there. The water could take me and drown me. And people get caught up in all kinds of strange thoughts and mysticism and crazy stuff. Pluralism is everywhere. In 2001, September, 9/11 tragedy happened. Many, many, many of you remember this. And religious buildings filled up in New York City. Absolutely begin to fill up. At all different levels, all different kinds of churches. We're going to use that loosely. Religious buildings, religious places, places of spiritual stuff, whatever you want to call that. And people went, and people began to fill up those buildings for the first several days and weeks. And you may remember some of that. People wanted some religion. They wanted something. To salve their conscience, to salve their pain, hurt. Oh yeah, well, dead churches with heretical teaching didn't matter at all, did it? Right? It wasn't a test of what was true. Just people had to go find somewhere to feel like they were doing a spiritual exercise. They just wanted a dose of whatever they could find, right? Oh my. And the media just looked on and smiled, right? Media thought, people are just trying to find their way, right? We'll find their way. You know what they needed to hear? They needed to hear what Elijah said. How long will you chase after false gods? How long will you chase after false gods? How long will you chase after idols? You know what most of the people we know out there, just out there and we meet, they need to hear that. How long will you chase after false gods? How long will you go after that which will not satisfy? How long will you waste your life on what is dead and useless and destructive? The living God is what you need. You need Him. People will chase all kinds of things. And we, by the grace of God, need to speak to them. We need to intercept them, if you will. We need to be there. We need to speak the truth. People are wasting away. I don't know. You remember when Piper had the book 10 years ago, whatever, Don't Waste Your Life, dealing with some of these things. Don't waste your life on ridiculous, crazy things. Destructive, godless, hopeless, miserable things. And that's what they're doing. People are doing it. Where are those people who filled those buildings up in September and October of 2001? Where are they? If God is great and God is glorious and Jesus Christ rules and reigns forever, then why don't you serve Him today? Is He worthy of everything? Is He worthy tomorrow? Is He worthy on Tuesday? Is He worthy next month? I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. That's what the hymn writer said. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, enthroned forever. I am His. He is mine. How long will you halt? People are halting. People are all over the place. We are not there to give them multiple options. And the media doesn't like this. Our society doesn't like this. You can't just narrow it down. Yes, you can narrow it down. It is in Christ alone. God the Father. God who reigns forever. That's what they need to hear. That's the gospel, the truth. Christ alone. They don't need multiple ways. They don't need to try a little bit of this and a little bit of that. They chase after everything that destroys. You'll hear people, you'll hear teachers, you'll hear educators, etc. say, we need to give children a lot of different options. What does that mean? What that means is, let them try. Let them pick things. Children, young people, hear me. You need Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Savior. He gives life. He gives purpose. He gives meaning. He gives you a whole reason to fall in love one day, to marry one day, have children one day, to make money. He gives you a reason to own a car, to live in this life, to serve others, to minister others, to help the elderly, to maybe go in the other part of the world on the mission field and die to the glory of God. He gives you purpose. Not drugs, not recklessness, not rebellion, not immorality, not all the other crazy stuff out there. Jesus Christ and Him alone. We don't have other options. He is the Savior of the world. He is the one true Christ. You will have Him. He will be your life forever. He'll take you to be with Him forever. Come to Him. We don't give other options. We don't negotiate. We don't talk to people about numerous options, many ways to God. There's one way to God. It's through Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here. That's what Elijah is saying. Let the God of Elijah rule and reign today. The God that we serve. We don't gather in a building to ourselves. We gather to the living God. We sing to the living God. We serve the living God. And that's what they need to hear. Your family members, your friends, people you went to school with years ago, people you work with, they need to hear this. They need to know that Jesus Christ and He alone, God is real. God is on the throne. His Son is real. His Son gave His life. Sin is real. They need to be rescued from sin. They don't need synagogues. They don't need new offerings. They don't need mass. They need Jesus Christ in Him. They need life in His Son. Feast on Him. You get it? We know these things. But that's what Elijah is saying. How long will you chase after false gods? How long will you halt? Well, Elijah is about to show them who the one true God is. He's about to show them. Let's go back to the story. Pick it up in verse 25. Now, we've already seen what he said to Ahab. You're the one that causes the trouble. We've seen what he said to the Israelites. How long do you halt between two opinions? God is God, then turn to Him. If Baal be God, then serve Him. You want to die with your Budweiser? You want to die with your football? You want to die with all the other recklessness? Then bury yourself with your football and your Budweiser. Go have it. Go serve it. That's what you want to serve and love? Then go have it. But you will waste your life and you'll spend eternity in hell. That's what Elijah's setting up here. It's sure sickening when religious leaders get invited to the White House and different places and they go and patronize political leaders. But not Elijah. Verse 25. Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bull for yourselves and dress it first. This is now Elijah talking to the prophets of Baal, 450 men. We probably couldn't get them in this room. It'd be really close, packed in here. One Elijah, 450 prophets of Baal. Choose you one bull for yourselves and dress it. You prepare it, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but don't put any fire under it. By the way, Baal was considered to be the god of lightning and fire. Nice little footnote there. Sometimes God's providence is so glorious, the way He makes folly so obvious. It's incredible. So they did what Elijah said, verse 26. They took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or maybe he's pursuing, or he's on a journey. Or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened. Verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. They started cutting themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied. Now they start prophesying until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. No response. So now we're at the third part of the story where Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, these false prophets, 450 of them. Now, let me ask this. Elijah seemed outnumbered, didn't he? Children, did Elijah seem like he was outnumbered? There's 450 of them and one Elijah, right? I just love what Dick Oakes said to us years ago. With God, you're always in the majority. Whether you're David and Goliath, or Joshua, or Phineas, or Gideon, whoever it is, with God, you're in the majority. And so here's Elijah, one against 450. So Elijah, this is the third thing that he says. I want us to really listen to what he says. Elijah says to them, get a bull and prepare it for a burnt offering, and call on your gods to bring fire. That's what he says. Call on your gods to bring fire. Verse 25 is where he said that. Now I understand, I want to say this. Elijah had a special commission from God to put these false prophets to the test. I understand that. I am not at any level telling men to go out and be troublemakers and be argumentative and hate people. That's not my message. Don't misread me today. The message is we ought to declare with earnestness and sincerity, but in love, we ought to declare to our generation around us the one true God in Christ alone. But in the context of Elijah, he was on a special commission from God to put those false prophets to the test. Because of why? Because it's going to show the absolute folly of their idol worship. I mean, it just shows it's insane. It's demonic. It's delusional. What are they doing? What are they doing? What happens? They do it. They try it. They're serving the God of the lightning and fire. Okay? There's 450 of them. They should have access to their God. He should hear them, right? They got numbers. They have more voices to call on their God. And then they go into a spectacle. An unbelievable scene. There are 450 men, picture, there are 450 men screaming all morning. Probably for 2 to 3 hours. This wasn't like a 30-minute event, it was all day. It's probably a 9 or 10 hour event. For several hours in the morning, 450 men, oh Baal, answer us, hear us. Seems pitiful, doesn't it? Sin is delusional. Sin is a lie. Sin is an absolute darkness, total darkness. That's why when Jesus Christ saves us, He takes us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're not here to boast of what we've done. We're here to boast in Jesus Christ, what He's done for us. Here are 450 men in absolute darkness. Oh, Baal, answer us. Then what do they do next? Children, picture this. These guys are crying out. They've got this, you got to realize, they have this big altar built. They've got wood, and they've got this animal that's been cut up to be burned as a sacrifice to their idol Baal. That's what Elijah told them to do. He said, but don't light the wood. And so they're all around this thing, screaming out. Then it says, they begin to jump around the altar. I mean, I'm not going to personify it. I'm sure Paul Washer would be more than happy to. But we'd all just start laughing, but it's pitiful. they're just jumping around, screaming. I mean, I was kind of going back through this picturing excerpts I've seen of these wild concerts, these drunken things and scenes and some of these excerpts from other countries and some of these weird demonic worships they do, right? It's the same kind of stuff. It goes on today. People are jumping around serving Baals all over the earth. That's what they do because they're in darkness. So they're jumping around and they look like complete fools. There's probably a few thousand Israelites there watching. Ahab's here watching this. Then what do? This isn't working. Of course, Elijah says, hey, Nick, is he running an errand? Maybe your God, maybe Baal's taking a nap. Maybe he's tied up with other things right now. I mean, we read this. This is not prescriptive for us, right? We don't mock people. That's not what we're here to do. We declare to them the living God, the one true Savior. On 9/11, one of the most courageous men I saw looking back was Franklin Graham on the national news, Billy Graham's son. He looked in that camera and he didn't back down a bit. He didn't apologize for the living God. He didn't know what God's up to. But he didn't make God to be some sort of a kind of a foggy thing. He declared the God of the Word. And I just remember admiring how he did it. He didn't do it in cruelty, but he did it in such earnestness that the God of truth, the one God, is who men should fear. So now it wasn't enough to scream out and jump around. Now they cut themselves. They begin to, it wasn't just a few little cuts. They cut themselves. They're bleeding all over the place. It's insane, right? I mean, is Baal waiting until it gets more extreme? Baal doesn't exist. That's the whole point. Baal doesn't exist. Baal is no different than this podium right here. This is just wood. You remember the psalm? Having eyes they see not, having ears they hear not. They have voices, right, or mouths. You see Buddha, these statues of Buddha, and you see all these other carvings, and you go across Europe, and you see temples, and you see gargoyles, and you see garbage all over the place, architecture and sculpture. And what is that stuff? It's just material. That's all it is. It has no power in it. There's one God. God is a spirit. His Son is the risen Savior. People worship the water. They worship rocks. They worship animals. They worship birds. People worship money. They worship towers. They worship empires. They worship fleshly indulgences. They worship strong drink and heroin and everything else. Take me somewhere. Get me out of here. I'm miserable. That's what they do. So here they are cutting themselves. They're bleeding all over the place. I understand. It's totally insane, isn't it? The whole thing is insane. Keep in mind, Elijah's already asking the question, if God is God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve Him. And then at the end of this time, latter part of the day, hours and hours have gone by, they begin to prophesy. They start speaking religious gibberish. They're prophesying, whatever they said. But they're saying spiritual phrases and terms and all. You ever seen, heard about other cultures, other religions, they just go around chanting things, saying things over and over again? Much of the media is so blind that they think there's something commendable about that. There's nothing commendable about that. God doesn't serve those who chant. God doesn't do great things for those who cut themselves up. God doesn't show Himself strong for those who worship podiums and rocks and buildings and idols. God shows Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. That's who God's with, right? Those who love Him, trust Him, worship Him, obey Him. So now they're prophesying and all this has happened. Let's just picture this. What happens at the end of all of this? 450 men putting on this spectacle. What happened? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing happened. Complete silence. Try to comprehend it. Here are 450 men utterly worn out, covered in blood, looking insane for Ahab and everyone watching. And no one, other than what Elijah said along the way, no one has said a word that we know of. Nothing. Now it's Elijah's turn. I wrote in my notes, correction, it's God's turn. How David would say in the Psalms, Lord, arise, show yourself strong, come and do great things. Let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Oh God, it's time for You to come, it's time for You to work. You know, an Old Testament verse, oh Lord, it's time for Thee to work because they've made void Thy law. Oh God, come. Look at America. Look at our president. Look at the arrogance all throughout this country, at the state level, at the national level. Lord, You must come. You must save sinners. Men are full of themselves. Men make proclamations. Not just the Roosevelts in their day. Men all over the land. Come, Lord God, have mercy. Come. It's God's turn. It's God's time to work. It's God going to show that He's the one true God. Go back to verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto Me. Now he turns back to the people. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, and he said, Israel shall be thy name. Now he's reminding them of the promises of God. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and said, He told him, go fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. A lot of water. It's all over filling the trenches. Verse 36. And it came pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. I've done it because You've told me. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. That scene right there is a fearful, awesome scene. It's just incredible to read it over and over every time you read it. After the futility of 450 false prophets, Elijah himself prepares his altar. And apparently there was a broken down altar in that part of the mount. And so he repairs it. He repairs this altar. And he gets ready. He cuts the bull up and he gets ready. He puts it there. There's wood. And he says he takes 12 stones and he puts it around this altar. And it's a connection to the tribe, right? The sons, the 12 sons, the tribes. And so these 12 stones are a reminder to the people. This is how God does it. This is what God does. God has made promises. You have departed from those. You need to turn to Him. So then he gets it all ready. The offering is ready. The wood is ready. But then he has a trench dug around it. There's a trench. You children know what a trench is? It's where you dig around a fire pit. And this trench was big, pretty deep. You know what he does? He says, he has 4 barrels, whatever size they were. This is probably salt water, by the way. It probably came from the sea. I mean, this is a drought. 3.5 years, no rain. And he says, fill those up. They fill it up. Whoosh, they pour it on there. It runs down the wood. It runs down, obviously, the offering. They keep doing it. Do it a second time, they do it. Do it a third time, they do it. And at this point, the whole thing is soaked. There's water in the trench around it. It's impossible. It's non-combustible at this point. humanly speaking. It's non-combustible. Because the water, you don't just light the wood at this point. But here's the fourth time that Elijah speaks. The first he said to Ahab, "You're the one that's caused trouble." Second, he speaks to the Israelites. "You're the one that's halted between opinions. Turn to the living God," essentially. He speaks to the false prophets. "Why don't you pray to your gods?" And then we come to the fourth time he speaks. Go back to verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering, at the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel.'" There it is. "Let it be known that Thou art God in Israel." Elijah was not seeking his own glory. Elijah was seeking the glory of God, the glory of the one true God. That's what he wanted. That's what he called out. "You come, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, that You would turn their heart back again." This scene, though these prophets are destroyed, this scene is for the people that would hear and see the living God and turn back to Him. The Israelites, who had said nothing when He said, "Why do you halt between..." They said nothing. Now they see this. And after he cries out to God, what happens? Fire comes down. Phenomenal fire. Fire from heaven, out of the sky. It's just hard to comprehend. When God hears the prayer of His servant, the cry of His servant, He sends fire. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed everything." Everything, children, everything was burned up. Everything. Forget the water. I know it's an impossibility. God sends the fire. And it burns the bull that had been cut up and offered. It burns the wood. All the wood vaporized. The stones, the 12 stones around it, burned up. It takes a lot of fire to burn up rocks, to consume rocks. The dirt, the soil, and the water, all gone. It's gone. You can't even, probably can't even see. It's just a big burned hole in the ground. Contest over. Question answered. If God be God, then serve Him. If Baal is God, then serve him. There's gospel in this right here. Men, including us, before Christ saved us, we spent our times building strange, bizarre fires and serving weird things, right? That's what we all did. If you're not in Jesus Christ today, you need to move to the side of the living God. Come to Him. Do not go out of this building today and serve Baal of the 2014 generation. Don't do it. I warn you, don't do it. Today, if you hear His voice, turn to the living God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to the God who really is. He's changed never. He changes not. He was the one who burned up Elijah's offering. And He spoke in such force at this scene. And the people do what? They fall on their face and cry, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You're the God. You're the true God. You're the one." I mean, the people are, it's got to be one of the most fearful things that you could ever see, right? It's hard to even imagine. "You're the living God." Oh, just the picture of Elijah, how he did this. How he went through the steps, and then he bows, he does himself down, and he cries out to God. Yeah, I was thinking of Elijah, you know, on Wednesday when Crystal went in for her procedure, and they had to put her under, they had to sedate her, and I'm thinking of Elijah. I'm there at the hospital with the same God who loves me that loved Elijah. Now that's helpful, right, Stephen? You were talking to her. That's helpful. I needed that truth. So they rolled her out to take her into that procedure room. And it's helpless as a husband. It's just very helpless, right? You brothers who've been through these things. And I'm thinking of Elijah, the God of Elijah, the God who sent the fire, the God who burned up everything. And they wheel her out into that little room. and I go find another little room. And I just went and found a small room and closed myself into it. And I said, "Oh God, God of Elijah, have mercy. Have mercy on my wife. Have mercy now. You want us to look to You. You want us to put our trust in You. You're the one true God." And then I came out, went back in the room. And it's just a matter of minutes, they roll her back in. And the whole time, the God of Elijah, our God and Savior, was speaking, comforting me. He can burn the fire. He can speak in a still, small voice, right? People would say today, they would miss the whole point. Then why didn't He cause any big fires today? You missed the point. God changes not. His Son came. He's triumphed over sin. He tells us what sin is. He tells us how to come to Him for life. The people fall on their face and they cry, "The Lord, He is God." What happens to the false prophets? They're taken and destroyed. They're slain. The 450 prophets that day are shown to be idolaters against God, against the Israelites' God, and therefore they are slain. They are removed from the earth. Over. God triumphs. God speaks. God declares His preeminence. Let me close. It's hard to even know how to close on a story with such fearful force to it. Elijah took a stand for God. I want to go back to my opening. Elijah took a stand for God and was a great man because he had a great God. We have a great God, don't we? We have a glorious God. We serve the one true God. God honored Elijah. God used him. He was faithful to God. God did great things. Not just here, though this is just a phenomenal scene, but at other times, God was with him. He honored God. He spoke for God. He was true to God. You and I must take a stand for God. We must. To be a Christian sets us in a world that's against the gospel. But we must take a stand for the living God, meaning we must live unto Him. We must walk humbly and do justly and love mercy. We must walk with God, but we don't blush. We don't hold back. We don't negotiate Him as though He's one choice. We must take a stand for God. Sin is real. People are perishing. We cannot just look on and say, "Well, let them try their way." I go by some of these other false churches and these pagan buildings and these places full of lies and traditions and just destruction. And I'm just burdened. People are perishing. They need to hear the God of grace and glory. Beloved, it's up to you and I. It's up to us. We have the privilege to tell them of the one true God, the God of Elijah. Right? It's our privilege. It's our duty. It's our calling. We live unto Him. We serve the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for such power and mercy there with Elijah. It's overwhelming again to read this story. It's one of those moments in the Old Testament where we just want to cover our own mouth and not say too much other than what they said. The Lord, He is God. You're God. You're God alone. Lord, we want to serve You with a faithful heart. We don't want to hold back. We want to press on in the grace of God, endued with Your strength. We want to speak of Your Son. We want to speak of Jesus Christ to others. We want to walk before You in holiness and be faithful to our generation. Lord, help us to have a burden for those that are perishing, Lord, all around us. Men and women, young people, college students, chasing after everything that destroys. Lord, have mercy. Give us words. Give us courage. Give us a heart to love them. Oh God, give us Your heart. Blessed be Your name. You are the one true God. We bless You. Thank You for redeeming us, having mercy upon us, Yesterday and today, forever, you change not. We love you. Blessed be your name. Amen.